We turn now in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 2. It's printed in your bulletin in front of you. Or if you have God's Word, you can open to Ephesians 2. We'll read verses 1 to 10 and continue our consideration that we began a couple weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we considered verses 1 to 3. And on the question, who am I? This afternoon, we consider the question, who is God? And we'll do so using verses 4 through 10 of Ephesians 2. Let's read God's Word together. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Let's take a moment and seek our Lord and ask him to bless his word to our hearts this afternoon. Lord our God, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you for speaking clearly to us of our condition, of who we are, and of who you are. We pray this afternoon we would listen with great attention to listen to who you are, whether we're young or old, whatever our age, whatever our stage of life, whatever our particular understanding of our own needs, that you would show us we need you and that you would provide for us every need by your Holy Spirit. Lord our God, we pray that you would bring us to conviction of sin and to repentance before Christ and in him finding peace and rest with you. And so we pray, bless the word. May it be heard clearly through our ears, but into our hearts, so that we would respond in faith, the faith you give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, last time, 2 weeks ago, we considered the first three verses of this passage, and we took a look at answering the question, who am I? And we looked in the mirror. We took a look in the mirror to see who we are, who you are. We, considering the Word of God, considered that we were created. It's the first thing we could see. God has created us by his power. He's the creator. We're his creatures. And he made us righteous and holy. But then we sinned. He gave us life, but we rebelled against him and we died. We lost our ability to have fellowship with God. We lost our way to that communion with God, to eternal life. We sinned. We died. We didn't just get sick. We didn't just get almost dead. We died. And we saw, as we looked in the mirror, particularly here in Ephesians 2, we saw we need new life. You need new life. We all need new life, without exception. And this new life is life that is something God gives. It is the gift of God. It is what God gives to those who come to him through Jesus Christ alone. It is the way of salvation that God has provided. As you looked in that mirror, you can see the reality of who we are without Jesus Christ. Dead in our sins, without a hope in the world. If you're in Jesus Christ hearing that message, it was to look and to see, this is what I once was, but think, before God made a difference in my life. But the thing with looking in the mirror at yourself is that it's never good to look, to take too long a look at yourself. Because if that's all you see, you're going to be led to despair. Because all you see are the problems. All you see is the fact that you are lost without God. What you need is not to look to yourself for hope or help. You'll see a dead person. One who has offended God. One who has offended God and needs his forgiveness. One who is a rebel against King Jesus and needs to be reconciled to God. One who is hopeless and purposeless until God comes and changes and gives you real hope and a real direction in your life. As you heard last time, you cannot change how you look. You can't change how you look. You can try to shade it. You can try to cover it. You can try to break the mirror and get another one that maybe looks you a little better. You can use a funhouse mirror that'll try to distort what you look like to try to feel a little better, but that's just living a lie. What you really need is what comes in this passage. The simple little phrase, but God. You can't change how you look, but God can. The whole of the good news of Jesus Christ that God gives us turns on these little phrases, including this little one here in Ephesians 2, but God. What you and I need to do is look away from the mirror that shows us who we are and look to who God is, to look to Him for our hope, to look to the one true God for hope, for salvation, to be good as He is good. Now, you know, as you look to God, you know God exists. You were made in God's image. That means you were made to reflect Him. You were made with something of His righteousness in you. Now, that may be distorted and all but lost, or and lost because of our sin, but yet you still know in your heart that God exists. We look around us at the creation, and we know God exists. This cannot be denied. But yet, whether we look at us or we look at the creation, there's enough there to tell us that God exists. And it tells us something of God, but it does not tell us the way to God. For that, we need God's revelation, which you have in the Word of God, you have in the Scriptures. We need God to tell us what we are to believe about Him and how we can follow Him and live for Him. This afternoon, we're going to look at just a few verses from Ephesians 2. We're going to consider just a few verses out of the Bible to consider who God is. But you need to consider Him much more than just what we're going to cover this afternoon. You need to take up and read. That's why we have Bibles ready to be given out. We have Gospels that are ready to be given out, so you can take up and read and learn and come to know more of this God and your need of Him. But here in Ephesians 2, we're going to consider who God is and what He has done to save us. And this message for you is a matter of life and death, and actually more than that, a matter of eternal life and eternal death. We're going to consider this. In His work to make dead sinners alive, God declares and demonstrates that He is just, holy, loving, merciful, and gracious. Certainly not all there is to know about God. This is not all who God is. We won't exhaust in these minutes together our praise and consideration of God. This is why we have Sunday worship week after week, morning and afternoon, to hear more of God and to praise and worship Him. Why you need to be committed to Sunday public worship. Here we're going to consider in His work to make dead sinners alive, God declares and demonstrates He is just, holy, loving, merciful, and gracious. Well, first we consider that God is just and holy. When we have this little phrase, but God, it tells us something is wrong. Something was needed for God to enter into, intervene. And that's what came before in verses 1 to 3. The horror of sin, the evil of sin. that we rebelled against God. We sinned. We have done what is wrong, not what is right. And that sin is especially evil, not just on the horizontal plane, when we sin against somebody, when we hurt somebody, when we hate somebody, when we say mean things or we do mean things. We take advantage of one another. But it's especially evil on the vertical plane. It's especially evil because we offend God Almighty. Every one of your sins is treason against God. And it demands a just response from a just God. What is good and what is evil is not determined by what you think it is, by your ideas about good and evil. It's an objective truth. It's what God says it is. It's who God is. He is holy. He is good. He tells you and me what holiness and what goodness is. And when we sin against him, we do what is evil. When we misuse and abuse his name, when we hate others, when we steal, when we lie, when we do, you know, the sins of your own heart, your conscience speaks. God can't just sweep that under the carpet and say, well, come on into heaven. It doesn't matter what you did. He can't just ignore you, nor can he just forgive you. You know, imagine if something horrible was done against your family, some crime was committed against your family, and maybe you don't have to imagine, maybe this is true. And the person that did the crime goes before a judge, and the judge says, you know, I'm just in a good mood today. I'm just going to forgive you. You can go free. No problem. And you're sitting there and you're watching this take place in the courtroom. Your response is going to be outrage. That's not justice. That's not good. There was nothing just about it. He was just forgiven for what and how. How much greater than when we offend against God and we cannot just expect a holy and just God to say, oh, well, we are not just sinning against another creature, but against the Creator himself, who cannot behold evil, who cannot stand to have evil and sin in his sight because he is so pure and so holy. And all of you and me, we need to know and recognize you are a sinner and God is just and holy, for which we can thank God that he is just and holy. But you can't act in your sin as if God's just going to be okay with it. He won't be okay with it. He will demand payment for your sin. He will demand for his justice to be satisfied. God declares and demonstrates that he is just and holy. And you are unrighteous. Well, what must be done then? What can be done? What can you do? You can't do anything to save yourself. You are dead in your sins. You're dead. You can't move a finger to try to help yourself. What must be done? God must intervene. But God, the good news of the gospel, but God. And so we come to recognize that God is loving and thus merciful and gracious. Because he is full of love, he shows his mercy and his grace. Now, we have to recognize first that God is his characteristics. He is just, he is holy, he is gracious, he is loving, he is merciful. God is not a combination of characteristics. You can't chop God up into pieces, and part of him's love, part of him's justice, part of him is holiness. He is each one of those things. God perfectly embodies all of these things. And so that means there's no conflict between justice and love. There's no conflict between holiness and mercy. Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, God through his apostle says, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Love is a cheap word today. Love is a word we throw out there. We love all sorts of things, and we even have the audacity to say in our own culture, love is love, which means absolutely nothing. It may sound good in some sense, but it means nothing because it doesn't define love. God defines love. God is the standard for true love. His love is a deep and warm affection towards those whom he loves. It is a spontaneous tenderness, not because of something done to provoke him to love, but because of who he is from himself. According to his own will, he loves. It's an abiding concern that he has that does not waver or shift or dip for all whom he loves. Love, the love of God, begins in him. It is from him according to his perfect determination and will to love. Thus, it begins with him. As the Apostle John writes, we love him because he first loved us. And Paul here talks about this great love because of his great love with which he loved us. And that love is seen in his rich mercy. Paul, the language of this text here is constant expressions. He's not just merciful, he's rich in mercy. He doesn't just have love, he has great love. Mercy flows out of God's love. Mercy is love demonstrated in pity. God pities his fallen creatures. God pities those who have rebelled against him. God pities you and me in our misery because of our sin. And he stoops down, he comes down, God on high, down to us, that even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive again, together with Christ. Giving new life, giving forgiveness to undeserving sinners, showing mercy and kindness to rebels who still hated him. But how can God be just and still show mercy to sinners? Because he can't just sweep it under the carpet, right? So what does God have to do? God himself has made it the way. You know, when we sinned, we substituted ourselves for God. But God, in his great mercy, came and substituted himself for us. God made the way by himself. He substitutes himself for us. That's what happened when Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came into this world and took to himself our humanity to suffer and to pay the penalty for our sin. He took God's justice on himself. He satisfied God's just anger for our sin in himself. God provided the way. Thus, throughout this whole, these few verses, constantly we hear about our salvation, about the good news having to do with Christ, that he has made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us in Christ. He's shown his kindness toward us in Christ. We are his workmanship created in Christ. Outside of Christ, we have no hope. Inside of Jesus Christ, believing on him, we have every hope. Well, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the ultimate price for our sin, but he didn't remain dead. Oh, no. No, he rose again on the third day. He was raised up from real death to real life. God raised him up, accepting that his work that he did to die on the cross for sins was accepted. God accepted him in our place, in the place of his people. The greatest display of mercy, the greatest display of love the world has ever known. And by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the mercy of God. You are reconnected. Last time we talked about how our sin has disconnected us from this very source of life. As if someone cut the power line to your house. You had no power. Here is the power line, the lifeline that's been cut. But Jesus Christ reconnects us to God. And in him, we get to receive every blessing. We've been raised up with Christ because Christ died and rose again. So we're given new life. We're raised up from death to new life. He's raised us up in Christ, made us sit together in the heavenly places. Because Christ died and rose again, you can again have hope of heaven. Not without him. But this mercy that God has shown, this love that is demonstrated in the mercy and his pity towards poor sinners, is not something you've earned. It's not something you've gained. It's not something that comes from you. No, it is also, it comes from the grace of God, another demonstration of his love. Because by grace you have been saved. Paul says this twice. He wants to emphasize this. And then in verse 9 he says, it's not of works, lest you should brag about it and boast about it and say, see, I did a little something to earn it. The mercy of God is given to you because God is gracious. Little acronym for the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He died to give you the grace of God. If it was your work, it would no longer be called grace. But God works in you a thorough, complete change, graciously giving you new life. And he does this so that you and I, by the very salvation, the hope we have, would live our lives to his glory. That's what we were created to do, but we've wasted our lives because we've lived for ourselves. We come to serve ourselves. We say, I'm the most important. If you're not serving Jesus Christ, you're not serving God through Christ, that's your statement. But God has saved us that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is a message that will testify to the glory of God to bring him honor and praise because he has come to save unsavable sinners. And it's a message, if you've experienced this mercy of God and the grace of God, you need to teach your children. You need to teach your grandchildren. You need to call them to give their lives in devoted service to Jesus Christ. You need to invite your friends and tell them the good news. But God, who is rich in mercy, has saved me by grace. God is just and holy, but God is loving and thus merciful and gracious, and all of these are who God is. In his work to make dead sinners alive, God declares and demonstrates he is just, holy, loving, merciful, and gracious. You cannot earn this salvation. But you must respond to the good news that you're hearing. And you do so by receiving Jesus Christ by faith. God demands a response of faith. You must believe if you want to be right with God and know the way to eternal life. Faith needs an object. We again have this saying, well, just believe. But that's hollow and empty. You can't just believe. You need to believe in something. And when you looked in the mirror, you realized, I can't believe in myself. What do I have to give myself? That's a popular phrase. Believe in yourself. That's a pretty hollow place. It's a sad place to begin. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Now, it has to be said, to believe in Jesus Christ, to have faith in Jesus, to have faith. Faith is the spiritual hand. It's like reaching out to receive the good gift that is given. It is a spiritual hand. It's not a work. If you receive a gift on your birthday or you receive a gift at Christmas, you don't get to then say, look, I did something to earn this. I did something to gain this. This was all my work. Or this was even partly my work. No, you receive the gift. Some like to think that we are as humanity in sin, we're like a man who's drowning, who's almost drowned, and God comes and he throws a life-saving tube and he throws it perfectly, and all the guy has to do, all the drowning man has to do is reach out and grab it. But that's not what the scriptures teach. You are drowned, you are at the bottom of the ocean. God had to come and pick you up and take you up and give you new life so that you could believe. How can a dead man believe? Because God makes you alive and enables you to lay hold of Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ and believe on him. That's what Paul has to say. That's what the Bible teaches us. By grace you have been saved through faith, laying hold of those promises, receiving them, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift. The whole of salvation is a gift of God. It's like a rich man who goes along the streets and finds a man begging on the street who has nothing, doesn't have a penny to his name, and he's begging. And the rich man says to him, I'll give you $100,000 if you just give me $1. And the man gets angry and he says, I don't even have a dollar to give you. So stop mocking me. And then the rich man reaches into his pocket and pulls out a dollar and gives it to the beggar. That's what faith is. It's a gift by which we receive that it's a gift to us by which then we receive all who Christ is, every blessing of salvation. If you see your need this afternoon, if you are not believing in Jesus Christ and you see your need, that God is showing you your need, you need to cry out to Him for faith. Cry out to Him and believe. Cry out to Him and receive that change that only He can give you, that He has made for you. What is your response to this only message of hope? There's not another way to God. There's not another way to heaven. There's not another way of salvation. And brothers and sisters, if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received Christ by faith, this gives you no room to boast, no room to brag. Paul says elsewhere, I have no reason to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. You and I have to do is to thank God that He has shown mercy to us to save us. Now, verse 10 does tell us there is a place for work in the Christian life. There is a place for your good works in the Christian life. It is not to earn you salvation. It is not to make God happy with you. It's not to keep God happy with you. That's all done in Jesus Christ, but your works, your good works, are the only right response to the fact that God has saved you out of love in mercy and grace. And now in Jesus Christ, given being made alive, you've been empowered to walk a faithful life, to again reflect God in whose image you were made. Remember, we lost the ability to reflect God. We were made to be little mirrors of God so that people would see us and see God in us. Only through faith in Jesus Christ can you be restored to rightly reflect God and to make a faithful commitment to Him. Not a lukewarm commitment, not an on-again, off-again commitment, not a sometimes I'll follow the Lord, other times I've forgotten all about Him, but a robust commitment to service, to obedience, to love in the name of God. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is, you will do the works that I call you to do, and it will demonstrate that the faith in you is true. And those good works are defined by God. God defines what is good. That is repentance, turning away from your sin. Obedience, obeying what God says, showing love, love for God above all, and your neighbor as yourself, in actual evidence of it. Being committed to Christ and to His church, in the local church, being committed to Him, to be where you worship and serve and live together in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. You will know who are His and who are not. What fruits are in your life? What demonstration of the love of God in you is there? God demands a response of faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, He demands a response of obedience. In His work to make dead sinners alive, God declares and demonstrates He is just, holy, loving, merciful, and gracious. You who have heard this message this afternoon, what is your response to the good news of who God is? Do you believe on this God? Seek the faith to believe. Lord, give me faith. And if you want to know more of who this God is, take up the Scriptures, take up the Bible, take up and read. And may God in His mercy lovingly change hearts to love Him. May He save us in Christ Jesus and then grow us in Christ to reflect Him more and more. That as you take another look in that mirror, as you look at yourself again in the mirror, you would then see the one true, living God, the great God who made you and who remakes you, that you would see him reflected in who you are and in what you do. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank and praise you for your word that we have heard this afternoon. We thank you, O Lord, for this great message of hope that you have given to us. You have showed us our need for forgiveness, but you have not left us needy. You have shown us also the way of salvation and reconciliation. We pray change hearts this afternoon that need to be changed, and mature hearts that have already believed in Christ to believe in him with stronger faith and with greater devotion. Lord, we thank you for calling us as a church to serve you, to live for you, and to love you as you have loved us. We pray that we would be diligent and faithful in doing so, and that each one of us here would live faithfully for you. We pray for our community. We thank you for our community, for every soul that lives around us here in this particular, around our church building, but also in our own neighborhoods. We know there are many who are hurting and suffering, and we pray that you would have mercy according to your love. There are many who are lonely and to whom we can show your kindness. And we pray, O God, may we show forth the kindness of God to them. There are many who seek hope and help in another way, who seek the change they need it through other means, through other paths and avenues, but all of them except this one through Christ lead to further hopelessness. Open their eyes to see the only way. We pray increase our reach as your people into each other's lives and into the lives of our neighbors. Lord, this week much has changed in our world. We're reminded again of the fleeting nature of our lives. There's a great feeling of loss as we look at our temporal rulers. We think of our queen who has died. And we thank you for her evident faith, her declarations of Jesus Christ, which she was unashamed to make. We pray for our new king that he would genuinely know you and live for you and serve you, that he would not just believe in traditions, but believe in the truth of the word. Save our king in every way. But in all of this, we're reminded that nothing remains in this world. Everything passes away. You alone remain. And Christ, our ultimate king and our sovereign, remains forever. Give us hope, not in even the best men or women, but in him who reigns forever and ever. Fill our land with peace and joy and hope and love through a turning back to him, that we would repent of our rebellion and find our hope in him, for he is the only place where we'll find it. And may the message we have heard this afternoon be a message you bless to our hearts and bring us to bless others with as well. Oh Lord, bless us now as we sing your praise, as we give you glory, as we receive your blessing, and as we go home. May we desire again next Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day after, and the Sunday after, and the Sunday after, to come again and to worship you, where your word is faithfully proclaimed and declared, where we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh, Lord, give us to obey your command and seek your blessing and find that oasis of rest that only comes when your church gathers together to worship. So hear our prayers. Thank you for your great love. And may each one of us experience that love in our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the name of love himself. Amen.